Well, Brother Jones, we appreciate so much for what you are doing down in Scottsburg, and we're grateful for you and men like you scattered across southern Indiana who are out there doing pioneer works for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Somebody's got to get a burden to go where there's nothing and start something for the Lord. And God touches men's hearts, such as Brother Jones here, to do these things. And you're in our prayers. Your family's in our prayers. And, Brother, I've been looking forward to having you. And come on up and preach to us. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ross. Appreciate that very much. Boy, it's good being here. I just saw my wife leave already, and I haven't even started preaching, Brother. And usually she waits until I get up. And she's normally one of our singers. In fact, she is our singer, one of our soloists there at the church. And we've got quite a few folks, but she steps in. She always has. I told her, I said, you need to be ready. So a preacher told me a long time ago, always be ready to preach. And so I've always have a sermon, always have something ready. And I told her, I said, we're starting out. We always need a special, always need something. And so she'll usually sing and sit down, and then I get up to preach, and she takes off. I just don't understand that. But she left a little bit early tonight, so I think she knew the sermon that was coming, so maybe she already had it all planned out. Anyway, I was wanting to introduce her to you, but I will introduce the rest of my family there. And this is my oldest, Sarah. Would you stand, please? Sarah, could you stand up? She's embarrassed, aren't you? Sarah is my 9-year-old. Thank you. Maybe have a seat. And this is David, my 7-year-old. And you can stand up too there, young man. Good. I don't mean to... He's just like me. I don't like being in front of crowds, and so he's just like that. I don't mean to embarrass him. He's my 7-year-old. And then my daughter, Abigail, I think, who just took off with my wife there. And can I move it? Can this thing be moved over right there? Good. And I'm afraid I'm going to hit it and ruin it, and we don't want to do that. But then my daughter, Abigail, my wife, Lisa, and we've been married for 10 years. It'll be going on our 11th year next July. And then we have one more daughter, Julia, and she is 3 months old, and she's a blessing to us. She is our tester. Her middle name is Faith, and so I think God was trying to tell us something there. We need a lot more faith with this one than we did with the other ones, I think. But no, she's a good girl. She's getting better, and I have a wonderful family. The Lord's given me a wonderful family, and I appreciate the Lord, what He's done for me. Hey, I'm excited to be here. I have been praying about this evening, excited about meeting many of you. I met many of you this last Saturday, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute, but it's good finally even meeting Brother Robert Ross, and I've heard a lot about him and his ministry. In fact, I had thought about preaching tonight on either two subjects. Number one, stay in the castle. It's a sermon that I have. And but I decided that it probably wasn't applicable for you all, and so I decided not to preach that one. Or the teenage years of Jesus Christ. Just didn't know. But anyway, I've heard, and I have both those books and pamphlets. And when I was a youth pastor, I had seen Brother Ross's. I believe you've done many things for the glow in the dark type things. You don't have that here. Is that y'all's ministry? Is that your ministry? Okay. But I saw his name and saw many of the things he had written and saw these teenage years of Jesus Christ. And I thought, boy, that is a powerful, powerful book. And Stay in the Castle is wonderful, awesome for folks like me. I grew up in a Christian home, and a wonderful book. And we had that play and all those things, was working all those things out. And the same time, the Lord was working in my life to be a preacher, so we didn't get the chance to do that. But anyway, we did order it and paid you, brother. Can we have some of that money back there, brother? No, we can't have. But anyway, and it's good meeting Brother Ross here and his lovely wife, and Brother Jerry Ross, of course, and his wife. And many of you folks came up to Scottsburg and did a wonderful job up there. Boy, you've got a beautiful building. You've got a beautiful building. I know preachers come in and say, boy, it's just a beautiful building. I'm telling you, this is a wonderful, beautiful building. You actually have pews that match. And you have pews that aren't held up with 2x4s underneath. And you have lights that work. Boy, our revival with the Lord was working, but Satan was working also. We had lights go out. Our air conditioning went out of all night. Brother Mattingly was up there. Our air conditioning went out. But we had a great time. And you've got a beautiful building, beautiful facilities, school, everything. This new educational building, I am excited about that. Just seeing all those different phases out there, all you different gentlemen that are going to be in charge of all these different things. Boy, you've got a lot of work ahead of you, but it's going to be worth it all if just one more soul. And I love that song. And so I'm excited about that. We passed out on that day that y'all were up in Scottsburg about 2,500 flyers. I went and totaled them up. And boy, you just inundated Scottsburg. We had, during our revival, which started Sunday night, We had 11, during that week, 11 first-time visitors, a direct result of the flyers that were passed out. I'm talking 11 first-time from the area itself. We had several others from areas that some had come from different churches, different things, preachers' families, different things like that, but 11 first-time. Now, I think you know what that means in an area like Scottsburg. That's big time, and we had several of them come back. We had to the total from the Saturday, Brother Reiser led one to the Lord on that Saturday before and been following him up. And then from that time on, we've had five total saved this last week. Our latest one was yesterday. And this young lady, it was just good having her saved. And we had a couple. I'll tell you about that in just a few minutes. In fact, I'll tell you right now. We had one. Where's your associate, Brother? Where's he at? Raise your hand there. Brother, you were the one that mentioned to me, you gave me that prospect card on Dave Amos, David Amos. David Amos is a relative of one of the families that had been coming to the church, and he came on Wednesday night of the revival. And I was praying all week. I said, Lord, you need to get him in here. He came on Wednesday night. Preacher preached on hell. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're in trouble tonight. Brother Mike Graber preached in Indian Creek Baptist Camp over there, and he preached, did a phenomenal job. And Brother David Amos, or Mr. David Amos, came down to the altar and accepted Jesus as a Savior that night. So, brother, we appreciate you so very much getting that prospect. We've been working on him, and I was so excited about that. In fact, I was so excited, I'll tell you this, brother, I was so excited. My father-in-law dealt with him, and he gave me the card and everything, and I just glanced at the card and thought it said, just came for baptism. That was it. And I thought, well, maybe he's already saved. Maybe I didn't know about that. And so I didn't mention anything to the folks, mentioned about baptism. And afterwards, he said, you know, listen, I got saved tonight too. And I said, well, you did. And I said, I didn't realize that. So I had to go back and tell them again today. And they were all excited about that. And his wife was with him, Dave Amos's wife, and their three kids. And his wife was extremely under a lot of conviction that evening. And, of course, the subject of hell can do that. And the Holy Spirit's power can do it more than anything. But I sent a couple ladies out yesterday, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior yesterday. Her name is Tiffany. And so just exciting what the Lord's doing. That family alone, I'm going to tell you about that family in the message a little bit later. But that family, the Amos family, brought 13 today. Just that family alone. It's amazing how the Lord's just worked in that family's life. And not just getting saved, but changing their lives. And that's what it's all about. Getting close to God and let God change in their lives. It's exciting. It's neat. It's just so neat to see how God does that, brother. So I'm excited about it. We had a high day of 66 on Monday evening and 11 first-time visitors. The Lord has blessed our church. And we started in July 31st, 2005, pretty close to the same date that you became pastor, brother. And we had 34 in attendance. 10 of those were from Shawnee Baptist College, and they sang for us. And I put them in the attendance. They were there, so I don't know. We had 34, they were there. But basically about 24 from the area, and we are averaging the last 2 months about 52. And so the Lord's been a big blessing to us. And it's nothing I've done. Listen, I just want to be used of God. God has put us right smack dab in the middle of His will, and we've tried to stay there. And I kind of liken it to a train going, and I just want to get on board and just enjoy this. And I love it. I don't want to get off of it. I enjoy it so much. I enjoyed the Knights of Columbus building we met in. Those Catholics take our money pretty fast. And good folks, good folks. I love them to death, and they need to get saved just like anybody else. But we met right there. Knights of Columbus, small little building, no bigger than these five pews right here, a little room, and then now in the storefront. Many of you saw the storefront. How many of you were there at the storefront? Could I see it? Boy, a lot of you. Thank you so much. I think you had 34 or so came down on a hot bus on that day, and I appreciate you so much. You don't know what a blessing. Well, you do. I think you do, but what a blessing you are to me and to my family, and from the bottom of my heart, we thank you so much. You're such a big, huge blessing. I believe the Lord has done. My father started a church back in 1988, and a series of events led to, and I may give a few of that testimony tonight, but the church is no longer. But I will say this, one of the greatest things that a preacher can have is encouragement and his prayer, and folks like yourselves who pray and who send support and do those different things, and a phone call and passing out of flyers. What a big blessing that is. And so those are things I like in my dad. Those are things my dad was not able to have. And so I am a fortunate, I know I'm a blessed man that God has allowed me to meet friends like you and to have folks that love the Lord and want to see something happen in Scottsburg. Not just in Scottsburg. This is something exciting. And all over southern Indiana, he gave me a little bit of his heart when he came up and sat down in the storefront building and started drawing circles. Your preacher, boy, he is excited about everything. I thought Brother Eric Capace was the only one excited about going to the bathroom. He would say, hey, let's get up, let's go to the bathroom. He's all excited about it. Your preacher is excited about everything, man. He got that map out. He started circling those things. And I thought, my goodness, I want to be around somebody like this. And so I'm excited about the things of God, what God's doing. Souls are getting saved, and even in here, and boy, 251 today, I believe, brother. Praise the Lord. That's exciting, and that's a lot of hard work. And I had mentioned, boy, I just look out at you folks, listen to you sing, and just am excited about. Here's what I did when I looked at you. I said, Lord, could you do that in Scottsburg? I'm excited, man. I can't wait for the day that happened. But you know what he said to me? This is 30 years of investment. And brother, starting out 30 years, and praise the Lord, you get to look out here and see all the fruit of your labor. Doesn't always happen immediate, and we don't expect immediate results, but we do expect God to do things. And so I'm excited about what's going to happen in Scottsburg. I can't wait for the day that I'm going to call your preacher and say, hey, come on down. We're going to have our own Judea project, and then we're going to figure out an area that you haven't already inundated with all the flyers. And so anyway, I appreciate you. Would you take your Bibles tonight? Turn to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9 tonight. I've prayed fervently about what to preach to you tonight, and I don't take it lightly that I get to preach. I love it, and the Lord has called me to preach. I was 12 years old when I was called to preach, and there is nothing in this world that I'd want to do, but that I get to do. I have the wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel, to preach the very words of God. Think about that. And so I'm excited to preach to you tonight. I appreciate Brother Ross lending me his pulpit for the evening, and I hope to be a blessing to you and to help and an encouragement. I had struggled really what to preach tonight. I've brought two sermons, and the Lord just gave me sure what he wanted to preach when I was back in the preacher's office talking to him a little bit, and I know exactly what God have for us tonight. And so would you stand with me, please? And I don't know if this is your custom, but we'd like to just stand if you don't mind. We're just going to read about five verses. I'll read them to you. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35, we're going to start there, and then we'll end in chapter number 10, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35 tonight. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. Notice those two words. This isn't the message, but every sickness and every disease. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to heal you. You see the folks on TV that have the healing services. Why don't they go to the hospital and heal the folks in the hospital? Jesus came and he healed everybody. When you're around Jesus, everything just got taken care of. Anyway, that's another sermon, another time. And healing of every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, would you notice that passage there, that verse, or that part? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then verse number 1 of chapter number 10, please. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. I take my text tonight from verse number 36, and just that first part, but when he saw the multitudes. Tonight I'm going to preach on this subject, the multitudes. The multitudes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have. And Lord, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to open the very words of God. And God, I believe with all my heart, the very thing that I get to do tonight is the most important thing going on right now. And God, because of that, I don't take that lightly. God, would you use the simple servant to speak to folks, to encourage folks, to exhort some. And Lord, I pray that in a special way that you'll guide us and direct us. God, we need you, and you're very welcome here. God, I want you to sit down with us. Holy Spirit, would you begin to permeate yourself throughout the service? Would you teach us the Word of God? God, all my preaching and all my teaching is in vain if you don't meet with us, if the Holy One does not come down. And so, God, would you meet with us in a mighty, mighty way tonight? We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe with all my heart in the Bible that the Bible is our final authority for how we live our lives. And with that being said, I believe that Jesus is the greatest example throughout the Bible, and is the greatest example that you and I can have to live and to walk this Christian life, this Christian walk that we have. Jesus, being our great example, did some things, and I want you to notice tonight some things about Jesus. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to help you. I want to stir your heart a little bit. And with that, I want to look at Jesus, our greatest example. One of the things that Jesus did, what was it? What were some characteristics that Jesus did? What were some things that as Jesus walked on this earth, and he did walk on this earth. You know, he did live and was tempted just like you are tempted, but yet without sin. Isn't that good? And so Jesus is our greatest, the greatest example we could have. And we can look to a Savior, look to Jesus. I look to examples all the time. I have great men, great preachers that I look to, I say, I want to be like so-and-so, and I want to be like so-and-so. But you understand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ, because that person wanted to be like Jesus, I went after them, and now I can say, I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. Jesus, what a wonderful example. And so we're going to see that this evening. We're going to look at these verses that we just saw just a moment ago. Somebody, a man once said, that the message of God, or the message of the Bible, never changes. But the methods of the Bible change. And I thought about that statement for many, many times. I had heard it for many times. And I disagree with that statement. I believe with all my heart that the message of the Word of God is to tell folks about Christ, to go out and teach them what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, but I also believe the methods never change. And what is it that God teaches us about the methods? First of all, very, very same thing that He's told us for years and years and years and throughout the Bible is just go. Just to go and teach. Just to go and knock on doors. Just to go and go soul winning. Just to do the things that we're supposed to do. I don't believe that the methods change. And so with that kind of as a preference for the message, I want you to notice tonight four characteristics of Jesus. Four characteristics of Jesus Christ, our example. Number one, would you look at verse number 36 tonight? Verse number 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes. I want you to notice the very first characteristic is or are his eyes. Would you notice Jesus' eyes tonight? Would you see Jesus' eyes? What is it that Jesus being our perfect example, what are his eyes on? Well, let's see what it says there. But when he saw the multitude. Did you know that Jesus' eyes were on the multitude? The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was looking at other folks. Brother, he was looking at somebody else. Think about this for a minute. In our Christian life, many times we focus on ourselves. We say, well, that's many of our preachers, or I'm not Baptist, independent fundamental Baptist, but that's what we focus on. Many of the preachers will focus on how I can better myself. How can I make more money? How can you be prosperous? And all this prosperity preaching, I get tired of it. I don't like to listen to it. Show me how Jesus was prosperous. How many folks followed him? In fact, there were 11 that ended up with him at the end. How much money did Jesus have? Where did Jesus lay his head? He didn't even have a place to lay his head, remember the Bible says. And so I think we need to focus, get our focus off of ourselves, notice, and get them on others. Jesus' eyes were on others. Jesus' eyes were on the multitude. Too many times we take our focus and say, it's all about me. It's all about me. What's that Patch the Pirate song? I was just thinking of it. Wasn't even in my notes. Me. I don't know what that is. Am I singing that right? Is that something like that? Good. I think I did a good job. My wife says, never. Here's what she says. She said, she helps me, brother. She helps me in my messages. I think I go home and I say, praise the Lord. Boy, I did a good job. And that was great, brother. You probably know. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But I'm going home and all of a sudden she says, did you know you said this? Did you know you did this? And she said one time, she said, listen, Mike, you do a great job preaching. But leave the singing for the singers. Let them go ahead and just sing. I feel like Brother Ross up here. Seriously, you get to that high note there, brother. Where's your song leader? You get to that high note there. I just kind of have to just step it down a key. I can't even hit that key, though. Brother Ross could at least hit that thing. Listen, we need to notice. Listen to this. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to just get to the place in our lives as Christians. Notice, please. And I may be preaching to the choir, but I believe with all my heart there's somebody in here who is focusing. The reason you came tonight was to get something for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. I've got folks in the church who need something. I've got folks in the church right now at Lighthouse that say, listen, Brother Mike, I've got this need and this financial need and this need. And boy, they come from everywhere. Those flyers that you passed out, I got two or three calls this week for money, brother. My goodness. And I don't ever come back to Scottsburg. My. No. I want them, and I took their name down, told I prayed for them, and told them we can't do the cotton picking thing. But that's okay. We love them anyway. But someday we'll have a food pantry. I've got that in the workings. I'm excited about that, getting that food pantry going, and we'll be able to help them that way. Hey, listen, some folks come, and they need encouragement. My message is I want to see the people's need. Your preacher does the same thing. What is it that the people need? And we want to focus on those things. But too many times we focus on what we need. You walk into the church building and say, just feed me. Feed me, feed me, feed me, and you never have anything going out. You don't have an outlet. It's always coming in, but there's nothing ever going out. You see, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and get them on others. Amen. Young people, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and get them on others. Young people focus many times on themselves. What is good for me? What is best for me? God says my eyes were on the multitude, on the others. Jesus wasn't worried. Hey, guys, Jesus wasn't worried about how the bread was going to come the next day. He just knew that something was going to happen. He knew that the bread was going to come. He focused on others. He said, disciples, do you see him? Disciples, do you see the multitude? His eyes were in the right place. Jesus, our example. What a great characteristic of Jesus. Paul in the Bible focused on the nation of Israel. His eyes were not concerned with himself. In fact, I believe one of the main reasons that besides the providential leading of God himself, one of the reasons that Paul died was because of his burden for Israel, for Jerusalem. He said, I want to go to Jerusalem so bad. And the Holy Spirit said, now wait a minute to Paul. I don't want you to go right yet. And Paul said, I've got a burden big time. I want to see Israel saved. Paul had a huge burden for the nation of Israel. He had something that you and I need to get a hold of, and that is looking at other people. Abraham had even the vision and intervened on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, hey, there's some folks that need to get saved. And of course, you know the story of what happened there with Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses looked and had his eyes on the children of Israel as God was preparing him for 40 years. As God prepared him and said, Moses, I've got a great work for you, but I can't talk very good. And God says, that's all right. I want you to get your eyes off yourself. And that's basically what he was teaching Moses. He says, Moses, you've got these five problems. I want you to understand something. I am that I am. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, I'm going to send a helper with you. Just because you're a little discouraged, I'm going to send a helper. Aaron's going to go with you. I want you to stand in the stead of children of Israel. Children of Israel need you, Moses. And so we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on the multitude. Jesus' eyes were on the multitude. Number two, would you look at verse number 36, please? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus' heart, would you notice Jesus' heart? First of all, we saw Jesus' eyes. Number two, would you see Jesus' heart? His heart had compassion on the multitude. His eyes were on the multitude. His heart had compassion on the multitude. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 32 says, I have compassion on the multitude. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 34, compassion on the multitude. Mark 1:41, Mark 6:34, Mark 8:2. Luke 7:13, compassion, 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 compassion. Would you notice Jesus' heart tonight? Would you not only notice Jesus' eyes and how he kept them off of himself and his needs, but he looked out and said, I see the multitude. Would you notice then his heart? The heartbeat of Jesus is compassion. There's a difference in sympathy and empathy. There's a difference in me seeing a need and just saying, there's a need. I've got folks right now that need a need met. One of the needs they need is good, hard preaching. One of the needs they need is, first of all, the salvation of God. They need that. I see the need all the time. May I tell you something? I want to do everything I can to meet that need. But I can look out and say, boy, look at these folks. Oh, boy, do they need them. The 54, we had 54 today. 54 people that were there this morning. I could look out and sit down in the chair that's up there, and I can look out and say, oh boy, they need to hear from God. They need something special. They need it. And then walk to the pulpit and say, I'm going to give you a sermon today because it is one of the best sermons that I've ever preached. And number one, number two, number three, let's close our Bibles. Let's sit down. Let's go home and act the exact same way. They don't need a preacher that just gives them a great sermon. They need a preacher that has compassion on them. There's a difference in sympathy and empathy. Empathy, I look out and say, boy, you have a need. There's something that you need. And saying, God bless you on your way. Sympathy says, I see your need and let me provide that need. I can't wait for the day. I made the joke a minute ago about the three phone calls. Listen, I can't wait for the day that we'll be able to help those folks because they are a needy folk. We've got within our area there six halfway houses within our area. Many of you knocked on those doors and passed out flyers. What are halfway houses? When they get out of prison or they're on probation, they go to these homes and they stay there and they finally get them a job and they have their AA meetings and all these things and they walk. They're all over town. They're everywhere, folks. They need something. It's more than just me saying that they need something. It's me doing something about it. What can I do as a preacher? What can I do as a church? God says, I want you to have more than empathy. I want you to have the sympathy. I want you to have compassion on the multitude. Jude 22 says, and some, having compassion, making a difference. Do you know what you did a week ago Saturday? Some of you young ladies came. Some of you young men came. You know what you did? You had compassion. You didn't just look out and say, boy, it's good that preacher has this Judea project. And boy, isn't it great how he does that circle thing. I saw the circle thing out here and I said, that's him right there. That's Brother Ross. I see it. Hey, it's more than just that. You know what you said? It's more than just seeing the need. I'm going to be there. Brother Ross, I'm going to be there. Hey, you don't know what it did for my community. You don't know what it did for my heart to see 34 people get off a big red bus. Praise the Lord. I was so excited. We had 10 or 11 from our own church there. And that was great. That was big time for us. But to see 34 people trample along Scottsburg, McLean Avenue there and come to the storefront and walk in. And you should have seen those folks at Court Fest. What in the world's going on? By the way, that Court Fest that we had on that day, brother, that is the busiest time. I found out. I didn't know it before. That is the busiest time Scottsburg ever has on that day. And you folk got in on it. Boy, praise the Lord. I was excited for you. I hope you didn't eat too many of those, what are those elephant ear things? You need to be careful with those things. Eat you some broccoli. That'll be a little better for you. Hey, listen. Notice Jesus' heart. Jesus' eyes are on the multitude. Don't focus on yourself. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Let me live for others that I may live like Thee. And then notice Jesus' heart, compassion. Several months ago, I performed a funeral at the graveside of a baby. The baby was stillborn. The baby I had worked for the funeral home. Many of you had seen the funeral home there. And my name, he brought in my name and said, he's a preacher. We don't have a church home, they said. You have a preacher. And he said, my name, praise the Lord. And so I had the opportunity to kind of a dismal opportunity, but an opportunity to give him the gospel at the graveside. This baby's name was Shane Patrick Kelly. This baby was born stillborn. The mother was there. I came up and we were there and I'm trying to picture it here. We had the tent up and we had the chairs sitting there. We had two rows of chairs and I was standing here and the hearse had just showed up and the baby was still inside, the little casket about that big, just about that big. And the father got out of the car. Father had been there. I talked to him a little bit, gave him plan of salvation, gave him a few little pamphlets, tracts, different things, kind of help him along. You know, I wasn't trying to hey, you need to get in church, that type of thing. I just was trying to be a blessing to him and help them and let them know that Christ cares for them, loves them. And the father got out. The mother came, sat down. The father got out, went to the back of the hearse, opened up the door, and without just having another person, he picked up, he's a big old man, picked up that casket and just by himself. White casket with a little gold lettering or gold trim around it, and he picked it up and he came down the aisle. The grassy area had been raining, came down and brought it up, just carried it by himself, and of course everybody's just weeping, and he brought it up here and he just set it right there and he just kind of stopped and he just took off. He went right back to his car and he took off, and I watched him. I was standing over here and I watched, and I saw the father take his baby and drop it there and leave it and just go into the car. And obviously the family had known about it, but I didn't, and it hurt me. And I thought, God, What if that was my baby? What if that was my baby? And I begin to think about my children. And I began to think about my wife and what my wife would be going through. And with that, I began to give the message and to give the gospel and be a blessing and encourage them and love them and show compassion on them and hand them some things that would help them and go out and visit them and try to do everything I can for them. When that man left, I thought, Lord, could I do that? Would I be able to stick around? You see, it's more, folks, than just playing church. There's actually folks out there that need something. What do they need? They need compassion. They need your heart. And what's different about Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Oh yeah, you can have the singing. And you can have the preaching. And you can have the pews and the ceiling fans and the lights and the speakers and the pulpit of wood. And you can have the remembrance table and the flowers and everything is just exactly. But what's different? Is there compassion? Has God worked in your heart to say, you know what? There's Jasonville. And there's, what's the name of this small, Linton. How many is in Linton? 6,000. And these bus routes that I saw, many of you running bus routes in, that bus captain and that Sunday school teacher, is it more than just standing up and saying, hey, I've got to teach this lesson on Jesus and the disciples? Or is it you care for your kids? Because the day will come, well, you'll have to stand like that with one of your friends or your loved ones. Your heart, folks. Jesus' heart had compassion on the multitude. His eyes affected his heart. Notice Jesus' eyes. Number two, would you notice Jesus' heart? Number three, look at verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Would you notice number three, Jesus' words? Would you notice his words? His words were of necessity because of the multitude. His eyes were on the multitude. His heart had compassion on the multitude. And his words were because of the multitude. He looked out and saw the people that they needed something. And what did he say? He said, I want you folks to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Would you notice that the harvest is plenteous? Would you say to me that the harvest is plenteous when five people this week came to know Christ as Savior? Over 50% of the people that I talked to in Scottsburg alone. I had a preacher come to me and say, Brother Mike, I've been in Scottsburg. I've knocked on doors there. I've done that. And everybody goes to church somewhere. And I said, it does not matter if they go to church somewhere. They need somebody to care for them. They need somebody to tell them about Christ. And over the 50% of the folks that I talk to don't go to church anywhere. And the folks that say they go to church, I don't see them. The biggest church in town has 200 or so. I don't see him down there. What am I saying? Because of what is it? The harvest is plenteous. There's a lot of souls in Scottsburg. There's a lot of souls here. Is God working on your heart? You see, the eyes affect the heart. And the heart affects your words. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, it comes out. The laborers, notice the harvest not only is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I believe somebody said, it may not be in this church. You seem like a fine church and wonderful, but somebody said that it's 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. That may not be like this here. But overall, I've seen church life throughout my whole entire life. And it is. We have laborers at a few. I'm sure, brother, you could probably use an extra Sunday school teacher. I know eventually you're going to need something going on here. You've got some building going on. I'm sure you're going to need, hey, one more soul winner. I think about the times that I've gone out soul winning, didn't feel like it, and thought I could just stay home in bed and rest just a little bit because I was tired, and somebody got saved, and I thought, whoa, what if I had missed it? I'm sure, Brother Ross, you could probably use another soul winner. I mean, you never know. Brother Roger, you didn't know that you're going to win somebody the Lord in Scottsburg. Hey, what if he said, hey, man, I just, you know what, I've got other work going on. I guarantee he did. Yeah, I guarantee if you're around Brother Ross, you've got something going on there. So I'm sure there was something else you probably could have been doing at the time and getting ready for. But he said, no, there's something more important than me, and I'm going to do something for God, and somebody gets saved because of it. Oh, could we just look and see Jesus' words? He says, the Lord says, send the laborers into the harvest. He not only sees the harvest as plenteous, he not only says that the laborers are few, but he says, let's send these laborers then. You may be few, by the way, you may be few this morning or this evening, but you can go out. You can go out into the harvest. I think of a man, many of you I mentioned to you David Amos. David's dad was Billy. Billy, about back in February, this is September, back in February, I got a phone call from a doctor in our church. He's our song leader, and the Lord's amazing story, how the Lord's brought him into our life. But anyway, he called me and he said, I've got a patient that's dying. Would you go out and see him? I said, oh yeah, sure, we'll go. I went out and knocked on Billy's door. His wife, Pat, came to the door. She opened it. She said, oh, come on in. I was expecting you. And I went on in, and Billy was sitting there. And he's sitting on the side of his bed, and he has the oxygen tank next beside him, and he's got the oxygen coming up wrapped around his ear. He has cloth. Seen that little cloth that kind of keeps it from rubbing the ears? He had the cloth here, and he has it up into his nose, and he's sitting like this. And I sat across from him, and I said, Billy, my name is Mike Jones. I'm the pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And Billy, I just want to come out and see you. He said, put it there, preacher. And he put his hand out, and he shook my hand hard. I'm talking, brother, a hard squeeze, put me to shame. And I said, boy, this guy's got something inside of him. I said, Billy, let me ask you a question. Very first thing, I'm just going to basically get to the point. Let me ask you something. Brother Cook has told me that you're not doing very good, and you may pass away. He already knew all these different things. And he said, yes, Brother Mike. He says, hey, preacher, he said, that's fine, Reverend. He actually called me Reverend, and I don't much care for that, but that's all right. And I said, Billy, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And Billy said, you know what? I don't. And Pat sat over here, and Billy's there, and I'm there, and Pat sat over here, and she said, but Billy, don't you remember when you got you got baptized? And I said, but Billy? And Billy said, no, wait a minute. Billy said, it's all right. I remember getting baptized, but I never got saved. I never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, 71-year-old man. And Pat said, you've been baptized twice. And he says, it doesn't matter. I haven't been saved. And I said, Billy, you want to accept Jesus as your Savior right now? He said, oh, yes, I want to. I went through the Scriptures, and he was just wide open, ready. The Holy Spirit had been working on his heart. I think the doctor had been talking to him a little bit. Billy got saved. 2 months later, I got a phone call. It was Pat on the other line. And she said, Brother Mike, she said, Billy passed away today. She said, one of his requests was that you do the funeral. I'd only met the guy once or twice. She said, he never had a preacher. In fact, one of his concerns was, if he died, who would do the service? And I said, well, of course I would. I'd love to do it. I'd be happy, honored to do it. Yes, whatever. And we'll come meet with you and all those different things. And we just had a little time there talking about the arrangements and different things like that. I performed Billy's funeral 2 months before. 2 months before he had gotten saved, and I performed his funeral. At his funeral, the biggest funeral I'd ever seen, bigger than this crowd. I don't know how many you have here, but the biggest funeral I'd ever been in, biggest funeral I'd ever seen. And his family sat on my left right over here, and all just crying and weeping. They loved their grandpa and their daddy, and did the funeral and talked to many folks. The next Sunday, Pat came to church. Next Sunday. And I talked to Pat about her salvation. She remembers the time when a little girl, when she got saved. Pat not only came to church, but she brought Gary, her son, and Gary's wife, and brought Jeff and Jeff's wife, and brought their granddaughter, Sabina. And they came and sat in the service, and they were there at the funeral, and I preached a little bit to them, preached about whatever, asked about salvation. They raised their hand that they weren't saved. Now, they were in church, and that was great. They kept coming back, kept coming back, kept coming back, kept coming back. I mean, they were there every And I thought, boy, I'd go out and visit them. I'd say, you guys need to get saved. I mean, I was pretty blunt with them. After a while, you just kind of, you know, you understand what's going on. So let's just tell you, here's what you need to do. About a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, Gary, right after he was in church, not saved, raised his hand, I'm not saved, that type of thing. Gary had a heart attack that Sunday afternoon right after church. I went and saw Gary on Monday. Immediately when I found out, went and saw him. And talked to him. I said, Gary, wouldn't it be good just to get that settled now? Just get it settled. He's like, you know what, Brother Mike? He said, I'm just not ready, and this is not the place or the time. And I said, Gary, listen, don't do this. You know it's the place. You know it's the time. And he says, no, I just can't. I can't do it right now. Maybe in church. And I said, Gary, please don't do this. And I walked away from there discouraged. I thought, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, please don't. You know how preachers think. Don't let this be one of those illustrations.
Right.
Please, Lord.
Right.
That's what I was thinking. I got a phone call Tuesday. One of the associate pastors from Shawnee had heard, I had asked them to pray and different things like that because I was so concerned. One of the pastors actually took time, went up there, and I talked to him, and I said, well, tell me what's going on. He said, well, as soon as I walked in, Gary was there. He said, I need to get saved. He said, you mean show you right now? He said, yes. And tears came streaming down Gary's eyes. Gary got saved. This is a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And Gary got saved now. And then we're still, and David just got saved. And now Tiffany just got saved. And by the way, we're praying for Paula. Paula, I believe, is not saved. She has a few things. And then Jeff and Janice are the other. And we're praying for them. Listen, here's what it is. Jesus' words say, I need to do something about the multitude. I need to do something about it. How could the Amos family bring 13 people to church? Not because I say I'm anything, but because I looked out and said, there's somebody. I've got to do something. I want to go out. I want to be part of that laborers. I want to be that. And then number four, and I'm going to hurry. Number four, look at verse number 1 of chapter number 10. Number one, I said, would you notice the four characteristics? Number one, would you see Jesus' eyes? Number two, would you see his heart? Number three, would you see his words? Number four, would you see his power? Verse number one, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them, notice, power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Jesus' power was for the multitude. Jesus' eyes were on the multitude. Jesus' heart had compassion on the multitude. Jesus' words were of necessity because of the multitude. And Jesus' power was for the multitude. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I tonight could say we want to have compassion all we want. Young people, when you go out soul winning and you have your soul winning times, I guarantee you have soul winning time. When you go out and you try to do it on your own, God says, that's not what I want for you, buddy. I want you to have my power. And he made it available to each and every one of us to say, I want to go out. I want to soul win. I want to tell others about Christ. And God said, I'll give you power to go out and do that. The Holy Spirit's power. You see, Jesus' power was for the multitude. That's why he gave it to the disciples. That's why he makes it available to each and every one of us. Sometimes we just don't want to sacrifice for the power. Pastor Brown was my pastor. 3731 Fitzgerald Road, we got a knock on our door. My dad, before my dad was saved, 1980, my dad got a knock on the door. Pastor Brown came to the door on a Thursday night and went in and talked to my dad a little bit and ended up going through the plan of salvation. I'm hurrying through the illustration. I just want to give you the main parts of some of this. But the preacher came in and he knocked on the door and he told my dad about Christ, told my mom. My mom was already saved, told my dad. My dad knelt down 1980, February 1980, and accepted Jesus as his Savior. From that time, 1980, it all of a sudden became a whirlwind for my family. The Lord began to change things. My dad, 2 years later, was called to preach. And how amazing story of how the Lord just worked in our life and took us from Decatur, Illinois, up to Northwest Indiana to Hobart, Indiana, brother. I don't know if you know where that's at, but Hobart, Indiana, my goodness. And near Gary, Indiana, used to be the murder capital of the world. I don't know if it still is. I think it's in the running next year, but just a rough place. But it was an amazing story how the Lord did all that. My dad called to preach, went to Bible college, went to Hiles Henderson College, and left college and went out and took a church and then started a church after that. But I would go back to the time Pastor Brown knocked on that door. And I tell you that story because I'm going to tell you this last illustration and I'm done. There's a man in our church by the name of Larry. Many of you met Larry that day. Big old, tall, bigger guy, Larry. I met Larry out knocking on doors with my son, actually, David. We were knocking on doors in some apartments on the south side of Scottsburg. And I talked with him a little bit and just gave the plan of salvation, different things. He wasn't responsive at all. About 3 months later, I was out knocking doors by myself, knocking on doors, and went through all these different houses and areas and streets. And in Scottsburg, they've got these different little zigzag type things. And I was just going through in and out of those, just spending time just doing whatever I needed to do. And I went home and I said, boy, it's just discouraging. Nobody was saved today. Nope, I really didn't have a good response. You know how that goes. You know, wasn't any doors slammed in my face, just not a good response. And I was a little discouraged. And the next day, it was Sunday. Next day, we were meeting at the Hampton Inn just by chance. On that day, we weren't meeting at the Knights of Columbus, meeting at the Hampton Inn. This big old guy, Larry, came in and came to the door there, and we were early. He helped set up with us a little bit, and with setting up, he was having a good time, and just we enjoyed each other's fellowship a little bit. And I remembered seeing him back when I was with my son soul winning. And so Larry talked to us a little bit, came in the service. I asked Larry about salvation. He said, well, I'm just not ready for it. I went out and saw him Thursday, talked to him Thursday. He just wasn't ready for it. And 6 weeks. On that sixth week, on a Sunday, I happened to be in Northwest Indiana to see my dad. He had a heart attack, and I was talking to him a little bit, visiting with my dad, being there with him. And my father-in-law preached the service on that day, on that Sunday. On that day, I got a phone call. It was Larry on the other end, and Larry has a strong southern accent. And he said, Brother Mike... And I said, uh-oh, something's going on here. He said, Brother Mike, he said, I just want to tell you that today I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I said, Larry, I'm so excited. Larry, that excites my heart. You don't know what that means. And I said, you punk, why didn't you do it when I was there? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I felt like it. But I said, Larry, I'm so excited for you. I called my father-in-law, talked to him, give me all the details, everything. Larry's been there. Time in, time out, time in, time out. He's been there every day, every soul winning time, every prayer meeting time, every as much as revivals, and as much as he could be there without missing work, that type of thing. And he's always been there. And I tell you that story because little did I know that day I was telling you about that I was discouraged, that I didn't see anything happen. I was going all these zigzag homes and streets and different things. I happened to knock on Larry's door twice. Now, I knocked on Larry's door a couple months previous at the southern part. He had moved, and he moved to the north side of north side of Scottsburg. And he was up there, and I knocked on his door again. And he said to his girlfriend at the time, he said, if that preacher is following me around, I might as well just go hear what he has to say just one Sunday. And so he came. And he told me this story. This is several months after he's been saved. He told me a story. He said, Brother Mike, he said, nobody, I've lived in this area, I lived in this city for years, nobody has knocked on my door and invited me to church. I said, man, I can't believe that. There's churches all over Scottsburg. But you know what? Just because you have the building, and just because you have the pews, and just because you have the money, and just because you have everything that you need, it does not mean that you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we need more than anything in our day and generation, and what Scottsburg needs an old-fashioned revival of the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit working. And I want to say, I want to be that man. I want to be the man that God says I want to put my hand upon, and I want you to go out and win souls. By the way, that's my job. It's not my job to build the church. It's my job to win souls. God builds the church. And so I want to go out and win souls. That's what Jesus' power was for. Jesus' eyes were on the multitude. Jesus' heart had compassion on the multitude. Jesus' words were of necessity because of the multitude. And Jesus' power was for the multitude. Let me say this, it's not for you. The power of God is not for you. It's for somebody else. The power of God is so you can see souls saved, so you can see lives changed. Boy, Jesus is a great example, isn't he? What great example, what great characteristics Jesus has from this passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. God, stir our hearts. Lord, within these walls, these are folks that love you. These are folks that have been soul winning. These are folks that have been out all day doing things for you and serving you and giving themselves to others and going to areas and caring for them and passing out flyers. God, these are folks that love you and want to do. But God, maybe there's somebody within this room, and maybe you spoke to them tonight. Just by your example, God, You spoke to him and said, "How's your eyes tonight? How's your heart? How's your words? And how's your power?" Oh, God, could we look at you and say, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful example. God bless us tonight. Bless our invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.